Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, your word is a word of life and of strength and health to us. And so as we still ourselves in your presence this morning, would you bring to our faith your life and your strength? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you'd like to be seated, a very good morning. We're still in the season of Easter, so we're following our set reading. So we're post-resurrection Sunday, but we're actually still back last week on the day of resurrection. Our passage this morning. The huge stone that had kept Jesus' tomb tightly closed had now been rolled away. The tomb was now open and empty. Some of the disciples had seen this early in the morning. A few of them had even seen that Jesus was alive. But now it is night. It's the night time. Now you would have thought that the disciples would have been out rejoicing because of the resurrection. But we actually read here in our passage this morning how the disciples had hidden themselves away in fear, that they were behind locked doors. But had they not just spent the last 3 years with Jesus as his disciples, learning and growing in faith? Hadn't they spent that time witnessing with him remarkable healings and miracles that he'd worked? In fact, hadn't they even played a part in many of these things? For example, they were the ones who broke the bread and shared it out at the feeding of the multitudes. They were the ones that Jesus sent out two by two to heal the sick and to preach that the kingdom of God is here. And hadn't Jesus even already warned them that what had happened was going to be happening? In fact, they were probably at this point, where they're hidden up in behind closed doors, in the very same upper room where Jesus had so recently taught them all of the wonderful truths about his coming to them, about the death that he was going to have to die, about that he was preparing a place for them, that he was going to send, not leave them as orphans, but send the Spirit to them. In fact, he had left them with the words, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." But here they are, with very troubled hearts and locked away in fear. Fear was gripping them. Now, of course, they did have a reason to be concerned and fearful. They were followers of somebody who had just been tried for treason and crucified. So they were very, very concerned that if they stirred up any trouble, exactly the same fate would come to them. So what they concluded was, let us stay hidden. Let's keep our heads down. Let's take a low profile. Let's close down the shutters over the windows. Keep everybody out. Lock the doors. And so we find the disciples behind locked doors in fear. But they could not keep Jesus out. A giant stone over his tomb couldn't keep him in. A locked door was not going to keep him out. Neither could their fears and their doubts. So Jesus came into the fear-filled room. Now we know that we can all fear at times and different times of our lives. Terrorism keeps raising its ugly head, doesn't it? The Egyptian Christians just 2 weeks ago on Palm Sunday, terrible atrocities within the Palm Sunday services. Now, is any place sacred? Is any place safe? What about here? We all live with a fear of some kind. So let me remind you of SG Secure. Stay alert, stay united, stay strong. And I want to say, do not fear. Do not fear. That's when terrorism wins, when we live in fear. We all have fears. One of my fears is the pressure of ministry. Will I be prepared in time for that which is expected of me in this public place, in this different culture in which I find myself? Will I be ready to preach that next sermon, to do that next teaching? There's always the fear of drying up, of having nothing much to say. There's always the fear of public failure. It can be pretty spectacular, public failure. Remember, most of your pastors, if not all your pastors, are actually introverts. This is quite a scary thing. We all have our fears around our families at times. I live thousands of miles from my children. They're all grown up now. And I've told you before of my elder son, who was, when he was age 15, was run over and crushed by a bus, a double-decker bus. And we had a whole traumatic time with life support and a long story to tell, which ended in actually a miraculous recovery. But still now, 20 years later, I sometimes wake up at night just remembering holding his head in my lap as he laid underneath the bus. I still hear the sound of the helicopter as the air ambulance came to pick him up. My greatest fear is being thousands of miles away. How can I be there quickly if my children need my help? Fears can go very deeply rooted within us. So what of our fears? We all have them. And today we, you and I, need to know that Jesus comes into the room of our fears. And we see in our passage, Jesus came right into the midst of their meeting. He didn't stay outside and yell through the window, "Peace be with you." He came into their midst, and he whispered peace into their souls and into their hearts. You see, he does not wait until we've got it all together. He does not wait until we're all sorted out. He even comes sometimes uninvited, like through a locked door. And you see, because of this, he can come into any situation. He can go where no one else can go, He can bring the kind of peace that no one else can bring to you. There's a story told of an old bishop at the time of Napoleon in France. He was arrested for his faith. They imprisoned him in a dungeon. That's a small underground cell. And the only light and air that he had was from a small cross-shaped vent that was high up on the wall. And one day they came and they took him out of his cell and they beheaded him. And when they went back down into the room, some of them said it had a saintly presence. And when they then looked up at this cross-shaped vent, they saw that this bishop had scratched on the wall the word above the cross-shaped vent, the word height. And then to the left of the cross, he'd put the word breadth. And to the right of the cross, he'd put the word width. And underneath the cross, he'd put the word depth. And then underneath it all, he'd written the peace of God that passes understanding. You see, Jesus wants to take us out of our locked rooms of fear. No matter to what depths we've fallen, he wants to bring his peace. No matter how far away we feel we've gone from him, he wants us to know his peace. No matter how high the obstacles might be that we need to overcome and that face us, he wants to bring his peace. And he wants us to know that the peace that he gives comes from the cross. So back in our passage, verse 20, Jesus spoke to them words of peace, and then he showed them the wounds of the cross. His nail-holed hands, his split side where they finally killed him. You see, the scars, the wounds of the cross were still there. He really did die. But now he really is alive. So no wonder it says they were overjoyed. And then he says, for the second time, peace be with you. You see, the cross was not the end of Jesus as we know. It was the victory. And by showing them the wounds of his cross, he was also showing them and showing us that the peace that he gives comes from the cross. Can you see that? So by Jesus showing his wounds, we're reminded that he was pierced for our transgressions. We're reminded that by his wounds, we are healed. We're reminded that he has made peace through his blood shed on the cross. And all of this is so that we may know forgiveness of sin, that our relationship with God the Father could be restored, that we might be at peace and reconciled with others, that we might be at peace within our own selves. And all of this is so that we might be able to live in resurrection peace, the peace that comes from the cross and through the resurrection. And all this is gift. It's utter gift from God. And so the question this morning is, have we received that gift? And are we sure of our faith in Christ? Let me encourage you to respond in some way today before you go home, that you might be sure of the peace of God within you. So, Emma, as we continue in our text, we see that after showing them the wounds of the cross, he once again says, peace be with you. So first he came to them in their locked room when they're full of fear, and he gave them his peace to assure them and to comfort them and to strengthen them. He calmed their hearts. And then we read here that they are sent out with his peace. So Jesus said to them, verse 21, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. This is what is sometimes called the Johannine Great Commission. You see, the peace of God now present amongst the disciples, the peace of God now experienced by the disciples, is to be sent out into the world in and through and by the disciples. As sent ones, they are the messengers. They are to be the ambassadors of the peace of God which is brought about by the cross. And therefore they're given a commission. Verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Bit of a tricky text in some ways, this one. Sometimes it can be interpreted to mean that forgiveness is only able to be given by particular people. Now, of course, only God can forgive sin. Only God can withhold forgiveness. Man cannot do that. I think that is very, very clear. But the church is given a responsibility and is given an authority to proclaim forgiveness. And this is what this verse is all about. Because not only are we to release the peace of God into the world, we are to release the forgiveness of God into the world, which brings the peace of God. And this has an outworking in our lives and our ministries. Actually has an outworking within our Anglican tradition and liturgy. The priest, as the representative of us, the Christian community gathered here, at the general confession, declares the forgiveness of God to all of us who are present after our corporate confession. Now, it's important to understand the priest is not the mediator of that forgiveness. But the words that he has the authority to pronounce assures the penitent of God's forgiveness. And that we receive by faith as we hear those words. And we can say because of that, I am forgiven. And also we note in the words of absolution in our confession prayer, it's very, very clear. Forgiveness is for those who truly repent. So if there's not true repentance, then the forgiveness is actually withheld. Can you see? It can only be received by those who are repentant. As an outworking of this in our Christian witness as the people of God, there are times when we have the wonderful joy and great privilege of leading people to Christ, of nurturing new birth and new faith. This follows repentance from somebody, doesn't it? Of turning away from sin and turning to sin and entering into the forgiveness of God. And we have the responsibility and the authority to assure them that their sins are forgiven. But of course, if the persons that we're witnessing to refuse to repent, refuse to receive the forgiveness of God, we have the responsibility to warn them that their sins are not forgiven and they're still dead in their sin. It's the nature of the gospel message. So all Christians are sent ones, and we're sent with this ministry of forgiveness and of reconciliation and of bringing peace. As the Father sent me, so I send you, Jesus said. And the trouble is that all too often we can fail with this. We retain or we withhold forgiveness by our very lack of authentic witness, by our fear to tell others of the good news of Jesus, of failing to assure people that they can be forgiven. Our task is to release the message of forgiveness into the world. So how do we do this? We're coming to our last main point. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Receive the Holy Spirit. So we are sent out with resurrection life. This is something that is often called the Johannine Pentecost. But John's mind here is not on historical events. John doesn't work that way in the writing of his gospel. I'm sure you probably know that. He's not thinking about the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon the gathered disciple in the fulfillment of prophecy of Joel. He's not thinking of the time when the Holy Spirit came upon all flesh, when the gifts are poured out into the world, when the church is emboldened in its witness, when thousands and thousands turn to Christ. John leaves Luke to record all of that. Remember, John is writing after Luke. John shows us, as he loves to show us throughout his gospel narrative, theological truths. And he's connecting here the resurrection of life of Jesus and the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had promised the disciples that he would not leave them as orphans. His beautiful teaching in the upper room in John 14 and to John 16. And he promises that he would leave them the Spirit. And so here Jesus breathes upon them the Holy Spirit. And first of all, we notice this very intimate personal connection of the person of Jesus and the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit breathed out. And we also note here the strong creation language that's used in the passage. Indeed, creation language is used throughout John's Gospel. In fact, he begins John's Gospel, if you remember, with a very clear statement, in the beginning. It takes us back to the first words of the Bible in Genesis, in the beginning. It takes us back to the creation accounts. He opens our passage this morning on the day of resurrection with the words on the first day of the week. Again, it's taking us back purposefully to the creation narratives. And then we read that Jesus breathed on them. Breath in Hebrew and breath in Greek is the word that is used for spirit. So we're graphically reminded here how throughout the way John has put this, that at creation, the ruach, the breath of God, hovered, brooded over creation. We're reminded how at the creation of Adam, the first person, remember God breathed life into the nostrils of the first human being. We're then reminded of Ezekiel chapter 37, the great hope of the Old Testament expressed in the vision of Ezekiel, of the valley of dry bones, that God comes and breathes life into the people of God. And now we have the breath of God, the life of God, coming from the risen Jesus, making new people of his disciples. You see, a new creation is coming into being. A new body of sorts is having life breathed into it, the body of Christ, animated and powered by the Spirit of God. You see, we are sent out to give resurrection life. As Jesus is sent by the Father, then too, we, his disciples, we, his church, are sent with that same mission. Not just to have the peace of God within us, but we too, unlocking doors of peace in a troubled world and bringing peace to troubled hearts. We not just knowing forgiveness for our own sins, but we too releasing others into the freedom of forgiveness, unlocking doors that unforgiveness traps us in, so that others might be freed into healing, healing for a broken world. And it's not just that we know his resurrection life within us, but we too go out and give out the life of Christ in a world that desperately needs hope. The Holy Spirit wants to take us out of our locked doors and rooms of fear and apathy and comfort and into the world that the Father loves so much that he gave his only Son to die for, but to rise for. So may we go in his peace and in his power. Let's just pause for a moment and let's just spend a moment stilling our hearts and coming to God in prayer. Lord, thank you that in your resurrected life and by your Spirit, you are present here with us now. And so we just take a moment to ask you to come into our rooms of fear and to bring your peace. To come into our lives and give us your life-giving Spirit. And Lord, we pray that you would release us so we may bring your message of forgiveness and new life and peace to the world about us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.